You got something out of this already? All righty. So I want you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to what have we got here? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. And let's see here. Okay, yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. I'm going to read the NLT version. And I want to talk to you about reproducing sons of faith. And we're talking about mentorship, role models, leaders, or leadership, the reproduction of sons of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, I'm writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. So we all know that this was a son of faith. This was a spiritual son. He says, may God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. You know, this young man was also a pastor. And you know, every pastor needs grace. We need favor. We need mercy, because you can make a lot of mistakes in leadership. And peace. That's, you know, peace is so important when you're in your leadership, because it, you know, I know I started in ministry when I was in my early 30s, and I felt I was going to die. There was so much pressure, mostly pressure on myself, because I had an attitude of, you know, an expectation about myself. And I thought what everybody else thought I should be. So we have expectations. And so you need a lot of grace, need a lot of mercy and peace, because you are in leadership. I'm actually was encouraged to teach this and preach this tonight. I'm not going to be, I don't know if I'll preach all of this, but I'll preach a good portion of it. I might even teach it on Sunday. I was really encouraged at listening to the messages since Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday night, last night, today, on the legacy that was left to us, to this church and to myself, through Pastor Hagen, Brother Hagen, Dr. Hagen, and all the leaders that have been produced in Rhema, the Rhema family. Brother Hagen, Pastor Hagen says, if you've never been to Rhema, but you read all the materials and you read that, you're Rhema, you're in the Rhema family. And he likes to say that because, you know, not everybody can go to church, go to school. But I went, and I want to tell you a little bit about it in a moment. But I'm talking about mentorship, role models, and leaders. So what is a role model? Let's talk about that for a second. A role model is a person whose behavior, example, or success is or can be emulated by others, especially younger people. It's someone worth following, a role model is. You know, we use the word idol. We're not talking about idol worship, but idol is somebody you admire, somebody you highly admire. An idol or an example of a good example. Sometimes we say a hero or a star, a superstar, a shining example, or the epitome of something, or a leader in some right like that. You know, what we look at long enough, you become. That's why God tells us to look at the word often, because you become what the word is. Everyone in life is following somebody in more ways than we think. We don't produce ourselves. You know, I studied in university many years. I read many books. And one of my disciplines, one of my degrees is in sociology. I have several degrees. I went to school all my life. And some people are against it. They said, you shouldn't be so educated. Why Why are you so educated? Well, I wanted to learn, you know. And so, when I learn in that discipline, is that, you know, of course, what you look at long enough, you become. And of course, we're looking at something every day. You're looking at your screens. You're looking at all the, you know, the advertisements. Go buy this car, drive this, live here, do that. It's all influencing you somehow. And even when you're a kid, they dress you a little boys wear blue. And if you're a girl, you wear pink. And if you're a girl, they said, get down there, you're going to get hurt, you know. And so different things like that. So people try to mold you into some way, some fashion. So everyone is following somebody. Even if you don't even think you are, you're following somebody. So you also have to realize that somebody is watching you. Somebody's watching you. Your children are watching you. Some people said, how did that kid ever act like that? Why did he ever say that? You know, because they saw it in you. So there's little ears, little eyes looking at you as a parent. And you have to be careful what they're watching. So no one lives on an island by themselves, or no one is an island to himself. We're all in this world together, and we're giving off signals and signs and, you know, different things that other people can pick up on. I want to just propose this idea to you tonight. We reproduce who we are, what we are, so we must be conscious of doing the right thing in order to reproduce ourselves with other people. You know, when I was in university, in school, I went to college, university, I went to Bible school. I watched different teachers. I watched some of my teachers all the way in school. I looked at them and said, I want to be like that. I watched one of my teachers in college when I first went, and I loved the way he taught. I loved the way he interacted with his students. He always made you feel special when you went to him. And whenever you left his office, you always felt good about it. When I was becoming a social worker later on, and I emulated him. I wanted to be like him. I wanted to send signals off to people that I cared for them. And I wanted to show them I appreciated them. And I saw other university professors I liked. And then when I went to Bible school, I met a man by the name of Tony Cook. I watched him interact with the other leaders. I see him acting, how he acted with pastor, and how he treated every one of the students. And every time you talked to Tony, he would treat you like an individual person, like you're the one special person in that room, and he treated you kind. I had a man who, two leaders that are not with us today in this world. One, his name is John Power, and he's treated us special. When he called us, he said, he treated my wife and I like we were gold. He took us to his church, and he was not the number one guy in that church. He brought us to the best hotels, gave us gifts, and treated us like we're royalty. Drove us around, and he treated us so kindly. And he mentored us, sent me messages every month, and did different things, prayed for me, and so on. Had another man who I took over with the Spirit of Life Television Ministries. I respected this man. His name was Ross Miracle. And I was, you know, he really, I heard of his name long before I ever met him. He produced a television program on his reserve community, and he had some programs done over at 100 Huntley Street. And I met him, finally got to meet him, and right away we clicked. And he gave his ministry over to me. And he said, you can have Spirit of Life. Take it back to your reserve community. Take it back to Thunder Bay and run with it. And he died shortly thereafter, long after that. He taught me how to treat my wife, how to treat her special, and I haven't done a great job as he did. He really, like, he worshipped his wife almost too much. And so he did a lot of that. His wife just passed away recently, and I really, you know, he really woke me up with my wife, how to treat her, because he saw this Anishinaabe guy, you know. We like to, we travel a little bit differently. But anyway, we love our wife, but, you know, he showed a little extra. He's a Mohawk. I'm an Ojibwe. And those old Mohawks that had different kind of ways. But I followed him, and when I took over Spirit Life Television in 2008, how many years ago was that? 17 years? Well, so 17 years almost to the day. We brought this television ministry here. And I could tell you so many stories when we started. But, you know, and somehow these two mentors I had didn't know each other really. And they had something to do with what I'm doing today. And so what I did was, you know, I said, okay, I'm going to make this program my own. I'm going to change the label on it. I'm going to do this, change that. And also, Brother Hagin had something to do with the way the television production is being done when I went to Rhema. And so I honored my predecessor, but I said, I'm not going to fool with that. I'm going to keep the same name. It's going to be called Spirit Alive. So when I pass it to somebody else, they're going to either call it Spirit Alive or just drive it to the ground. They're going to do something. We have to honor our elders. We have to honor those that went before us. And so I thank God for the people. So that's a little bit of what I, you know, my mentor, John Power, he prophesied to me years before I became on television. He said, I see you on television. I see you across Canada. And God's saying that you are a teacher. And this country needs a teacher, and you're it. That's what he said. We have it on tape. And that was way before Ross Miracle came on the scene. And then we thought about it. And yes, we were thinking about it. Cable television. Cable 7. And we never thought about that. And when it came in time, I was so scared and shaken that I'd be responsible for a television ministry that's cost thousands of dollars to run a month. And that's another story. There's a grace to it. But, you know, so later when I became the leader of that program and that particular, let's call it organization, it was not easy. Simple, but not easy, they say. But I went to Rhema in 1998. The Lord called me in July 1998. And the Lord spoke to me in a voice. He said, I want you to go to Rhema. I heard the voice of the Lord speak to me. Go to Rhema. I want you to go. I want you to go now. I was very strong. I told my wife about it. My wife said, if that's true, let's do it. We had no money. Had no money in the bank. The church couldn't afford to send us out there. But when the Lord talks to you about something, and you're going to learn something about leaders, I'm going to show you something here. God doesn't ask you what you have when he calls you. He doesn't ask you. When he calls you, he'll fund you. That's where your funding will come from. We always talk about funding around our circle. Where's the funding going to come? And anyway, but so the Lord called me to the United States, took my two little girls with me who had very little. We took a trailer and we went to a country we didn't know anything about. I hated everything about it. I hated Tulsa. I hated all the kind of music they had. Didn't like the all the stuff that went on there. Didn't like the weather. 115 degrees, 100 degrees all summer long from May to September. Didn't like it. It's too hot. How could they live there? And like you, some of you that come here, so how could you live here? It's so cold here. You know, so anyway, I want to just connect the thing about Rhema and Brother Hagin in a moment. I'll come back to that. But I want to say we need to be consciously reproducing somebody in our lives. And I heard a message, this good message this afternoon or this morning by Denise Burns, who's also a pastor at Rhema. She talked about this, but it was just so, that message was just ringing in my heart, the same thing. So Paul says, Paul says, follow me, because he was conscious of his own dedication and his idea of reproducing somebody like himself, and you know, he wanted to reproduce other people. He said this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. I'm reading the King James. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me. What is he, a conceited man, or what is he? You know, you might think this, but that's the way he put it out. The Holy Ghost said that to him. This is the Holy Ghost speaking through Paul. God will bring you leaders that you should follow. And you as a leader, as someone who's following, you know, we're all leaders in some way, but some of us are out front sometime. Even when we didn't want to be, we were there. You know, it's nice to be a leader when everything's done. But when there's nothing, it's a little harder to be a leader. There's no money, there's no reputation to follow. You don't have anything. You don't have any kind of influence. You have to make your own way, blaze your own trail, so to speak. He said, be followers together of me and mark them. He also said, mark them which also walk as you have example. In other words, he's telling you to look at not only just me, but look at other people, follow them, follow those leaders. Like, I don't know what you're doing. If you're following somebody, you need to make a decision who you're going to follow. You can't be everybody. You have to be somebody. You have to make a decision. So I made a decision. Before I ever went to Rhema, I said, I'm going to follow Brother Hagin. I'm going to follow his faith. I love what he has to say. I'm going to be just like him. And I'm going to do whatever he does. I made a decision. And I'm going to follow his love and make sure I'm going to follow whatever he does. He said also to the church at Ephesus in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You know, children follow their parents. Walk in love. He's telling them, walk in love. That's the way, you know, God is love. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Or savor. That's the smell. You ever smell leaders? You could smell them a mile away. You know, you could tell if somebody's a leader or not. Over in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he said the same thing. You know, the Holy Ghost is saying so many things here. He says, be ye followers of me. There he goes again. Even as I am also Christ. You know, you can follow me as a pastor as long as the word says. But you don't have to follow anything I do and say if it's not in the word. And you do that with everybody else as well. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, he says, remember them which have the rule over you. Those are your leaders, your pastors, or whoever you are, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. In other words, follow their faith, their spiritual lifestyle. Consider the end of their conversation. In other words, look at the rewards. Look at the way they're reproducing. Look at the end results of their life. You know, if their lives are not producing anything, then don't follow them. You know, leadership is about production, fruit. We follow people who have production, who have fruit. You know, you don't follow someone who doesn't ever make anything, doesn't do anything. The production of our future, like I'm talking about, you know, I work in the First Nations also as one of a counselors back home, and I travel back home. I work here as well from off my community. And I always talk about and say these things to closer people of mine, that especially our First Nations leadership, that our faith speaks more stronger, what we believe speaks more stronger than what we, you know, what we actually say sometimes. People watch you and see if you follow your own medicine, your own prescriptions. So at the end of Paul's life, he said to his son in the faith here, 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my race. I have remained faithful. What kind of legacy will you leave when you're gone out of this world? You know, when I was in school, we did an exercise and some of the things, you know. If you would do this right now as an exercise, go home tonight or tomorrow and write down what kind of things would people say about you when you've died. He said, well, he had a nice nose. I mean, we need to say something about him. You know, what are you going to leave behind? What are people going to say about you when you die? What are your kids and your family and your community and those around you will say about you? What kind of legacy will you leave? So those are things we think about. What kind of a legacy of lifestyle, faith Paul left for his son Timothy? He said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Today, there's a great need for reproducing ourselves in other people in regards to our spiritual lifestyle, which is reflective of Jesus, who is actually called a faithful and true witness. You know, our lifestyle, our spiritual lives are really, people are following you in the world of the Christian world. People are looking at you somehow. And if you're coming to church and you're worshiping God every Sunday morning and you're dancing on the tables at the bar room and pulling slot machines and fighting and getting mad at all the police officers who stopped you for 20 times now, well, that's not a good lifestyle to follow. You know, only one incident can take you down. They say you could build a whole life, but just one thing can bring you back. What you build in many, 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 many years. Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it is faithful and true. The righteousness that he doth make and make war. So, you know, Jesus is faithful and true. People are looking for faithful people, true people. Can you be a true person? Can you keep your word? You know, people say, yeah, you know, I'm going to help you out. I had this in my life. I'm going to help you. I know you're going somewhere. I'm going to give you some money. I'll be there for you. And they never showed up. We're still waiting. You know, so they never come. So they want me. There's people who write to me sometimes, say to me, I want you to teach me. I said, well, then first of all, you just start coming to church first. What church you go to? Well, I don't have any. Well, find one. Do you read your Bible every day? Well, I read once in a while when I get a chance to know. You better get a chance to do it every day. Do you have a prayer time? Do you pray every day? Well, I pray when I need to. No, you need to pray every day. Don't stay you know, unplug, you plug in, and you stay plugged in. I talk to Jesus all day. I stay plugged in with him every day, fellowship with him every day, not just when I need him. There's a time to do that. You know, Elijah and Elisha, there's a story about two prophets. Elijah was the first guy. The second guy was Elisha. And Elijah found Elisha when he got to him, when God said to him, I'm going to give you a guy that you can pass your torch to. And he found this man, Elisha, who was busy working in his business. If you really want to be reproduced, if you want something from that person you are admiring, you need to get to work. You need to get busy at getting ready to have a receiving of whatever they have to offer you. The Bible says that when he was found, he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. It was dirty work, hard work, hot sun. He was dry and hungry and maybe painful in the fields, but he was there working. You know, a leader is not going to pour into somebody who doesn't do anything. You know, one of my mentors says, you know, good leadership is not going to do anything if there's no good followership. So you have to have both. You can't just blame the leader. You have to look at the people who are following. So people look for hard workers. They look for people who are fruitful or multipliers, people who want to do something, the producers. And God looks for people who are willing to go anywhere. Let's go over here to read 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15 to 21. I'm going to read this in the Common English Bible. I always say, a lot of common people here tonight. There's nobody unusual that I can see in this room. They all look the same, except maybe Ken a little bit different. He's an Ojibwe on the inside. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, Go back through the desert to Damascus and anoint Hazael as king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, Nimshi's son, as king of Israel, and anoint Elisha of Abimelahola, Shaphat's son, to succeed him as you as prophet. Whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. But I have preserved those who remain in Israel, totaling 7,000, all those whose knees haven't bowed down to Baal and whose mouth haven't kissed him. So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, Shaphat's son. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Elisha was with the 12 yoke. Elisha met up with him and threw his cloak on him. In other words, you know, those prophets had a hairy coat. He took it off, put it on him. It was a sign that there was a transfer going to be made. And this was instructed. God told him what to do here. Elisha immediately left his oxen and ran after Elijah. He could have not running after himself. Running in circles. Some people like that in this room. Maybe that's a message. He said, let me kiss my father and my mother. Elisha said, then I will follow you. You know, everybody has an excuse why they're not running right away. And I've been in the ministry for just a little bit of time. And I've seen people always put it off. I'm going to do this when I have this. I'm going to start going to missions. I'm going to be a pastor when I'm going to start. You know, they never did start it. And some of those people that I know, they quit. There's always got to be some kind of excuse. I don't want to come to your church because so-and-so goes to your church. I've heard that so many times. And you're still not going to church. You're still not in the ministry. And so You know, we have all kinds of excuses, don't we? Why we're not there. And so we don't blame the devil about it. You're the devil. That's stopping everything. So here, Elisha replied, "Go, I'm not holding you back." Well, that's pretty good. You need somebody to tell you the truth. Elisha turned back from following Elisha and took his pair of oxen and slaughtered them. Then with his equipment from the oxen, Elisha boiled their meat, gave it to the people and ate it. Then he got up and followed Elijah and served him. Everybody say, served him. So you look at verse 21, here was his business. He took all his oxen, that's his livelihood. He took all his oxen, slaughtered them, and fed the people, gave people. That means he was doing away with his old lifestyle, his business, his career, his family, whatever it is that he had. He totally turned away and followed after Elijah. He left his business. Some of you might have to leave your business and get out there. And maybe take a risk. You know, I did. I just finished university. I graduated with a master's degree. And I took a policy program of administration management at university, social welfare, social work. My wife was already a school teacher. And so we left our careers and went into ministry with $0. $0 down. And we went into the ministry, and all our family thought we were crazy, and we were crazy in the real reality of it. But we heard the call. God spoke to me. You know, I could say an audible voice inside my spirit and said to me, "What are you going to do? I've called you to the ministry." And so I had a call. I went to my wife, told my wife, "Here's what the Lord said to me." She said, "Okay." We came home, and we finished off what we had to do there and went into the ministry. And it was tough. Nobody wanted me. Nobody looked up to me. In fact, they looked down to me because I had several things. First of all, being a native man, people didn't believe in me. And I had all kinds of words spoken to me why I couldn't make it in this city 35 years ago, 37 years ago. In fact, they even had ministers tell me that I shouldn't be a minister. I had some different things that happened to me that told me that I should never, ever become a minister. You know, and we had no money, no training. I told the Lord himself, "You're making a mistake because I've never been to Bible school. I don't have a theology degree." But God didn't ask me that. He didn't ask you either, how much money you got. And so, especially when you're going into something that you have so much resistance. And that's why God gave me these several experiences, spiritual experiences, to keep me in. Because I know now, because Brother Hagin showed us, that when you have these experiences, because God wants to give you a strong, you know, inclination and decisiveness that you are called to do the ministry. Because I would have just believed everybody what they said to me. Cultural reasons, spiritual, religious reasons why I should never be a pastor. And so we had to fight. So this guy, Elijah, he gave away all the things that made him who he was as a person. He boiled their flesh. He didn't look back. He said, "I'm going right into the ministry." And the Bible said he served Elijah. You know, if we're not willing to serve somebody else in their stuff, in their ministry, their calling, then who's going to give you something, right? So the protege here, he's the one that observes and follows closely this man called Elijah to Elisha. This guy, this learner, this mentee, I guess you call him mentee or mentor, this mentee had to be willing to do whatever needed to be done. We always have a funny saying between myself and Pastor Ken and a little bit because we heard it from somebody else. You got to do what you got to do. And when we left Rhema, Pastor Hagin told us, you got to do what you got to do. That's what he told us. He said, if you got to go and get a job, go get a job. So we went to work. And for almost 20 years, my wife and I, we worked at the college running a program called, let me tell you later on. Come talk to me. I forget what it is. What was it, honey? Personal career development. So I taught students, the hardest, toughest, meanest students in Thunder Bay, they sent to me. The ones who didn't finish high school, the ones who had problems, they sent them to me. And so I smartened every one of them up. And so that's what they got. So they had me for a teacher for many years. And they called me the guru of life skills at the college. So they say, there's Roman Fisher. He's a guru. He's a life skills guy. If you ever want to, I started teaching when I was 22 years old, that program. Not that particular one, but that style. And so anyway, I became that for a number of years. And I did it only to keep this ministry going. Because nobody believed in me enough to support me. So I had to support myself because I believed in myself. I had to get another job to work another job. You ever see that show? There's one show, there's one lady worked in the, I think she worked in the hood. And her husband was mean to her. He said, you mean to say you got to get a job to work in that job? Because she was working in the hood. So that's me, I was working in the hood. So this neighborhood here. Anyway, you got to do what you got to do. Amen? So you have to have good followers, not just good leaders, if you're going to make a success, Tony Cook says. Let's examine a little bit more closely Elisha, how he stayed with his mentor Elijah, and we become who we follow. Let's go here, read here a little bit closely, if you don't mind, a little bit more reading. Do you mind me reading a few more? 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, the Common English Bible. He says here, I'm going to read fairly fastly because it's an easier read than the King James. Now the Lord was going to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, and Elijah and Elisha were leaving Gilgal. And Gilgal has some significance if you want to study that as well. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. Everybody say here. Because the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Now there's another story, something about Bethel we should understand. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, as you live, I won't leave you. So he went to Bethel. This guy wanted to hang around to this man so closely. The group of prophets from Bethel came out to Elisha. Now, these prophets were watching this process. And you have to understand that people are watching the leadership of this church. They're watching the interaction. They're seeing different things. They're seeing the smoke signals and so on, you know. So, the prophets from Bethel came out to Elisha, and the prophet said to him, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? See, they had a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Elisha said, shut up. That's what he actually said, but it's not written in there. You don't see it. He said, yeah, I know. Don't talk about it. The King James says, hold ye your peace. How would you translate that? At one time I told my good sister, my daughter in the spirit here, Charlotte, says, Charlotte, come up here. I'm going to heal thee. Lord wants to minister to these First Nations people. I don't speak their language, so you can come up. You have the same dialect. So I said to her, tell them the Lord is healing them right now. And she yells at them, the Lord is healing you right now. Anyways, that was so funny. I thought that was funny anyway. I said, no, tell them in your own language. So anyway, we won't talk about that anymore. This last time I'll use it. Tonight, anyway. Okay. Yeah, so. He said, don't talk about it. So, verse 6, Elijah said to Elisha, stay here because the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And Jordan has a significance. If you study and follow what these towns mean and how they mean spiritually, what the reference they mean to us today, you need to understand it, because Jordan is some significant place. That's such a very spiritual place. That's where Jesus was baptized. The Holy Spirit came on him. It's where he crossed Jordan and so on. Everybody got to have a Jordan experience. When the Holy Ghost, you know God called you and you have an encounter with God. Everybody needs that. So Elisha said, as the Lord lives, as you live, I will not leave you. So they both went on together. So 50 members of the group of the prophets went along, and they stood at a distance. I like what they said. One pastor says, people like to follow you, but they like to follow from a distance. You know? I'm behind you. I'm behind you, pastor. I said, well, you better come out of the bush. I can't see you. And so, where are we? Verse 7. Both Elisha and Elijah stood at the river Jordan. Elijah took his coat, rolled it up, and hit the water. And the waters was divided in two. Both of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, what do you want me to do for you before I'm taken away from you? Elisha said, let me have twice your spirit, or double the anointing. Verse 10, Elisha said, you've made a difficult request. If you can see me when I'm taken from you, that means you should stay with me all the time. Then it'll be yours. If you don't see me, it won't happen. You know, a lot of people leave too early, right? So they were walking along, talking. Suddenly a fiery chariot and fiery horses appeared, and they separated the two of them, and Elisha went to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha was watching and cried out, oh, my father, Israel's chariots and its riders. When he could no longer see him, Elisha took a hold of his clothes and ripped him in two. And Elisha picked up the coat that had fallen from Elijah, went back to stood beside the banks of Jordan River, and he took the coat that had fallen from Elijah and hit the water, and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah's God, or something like that, said. When he hit the water, it divided in two. Elisha crossed over. The group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance. They said, Elisha's spirit has settled on Elisha, so they came to meet him, bowing before him. We see three major principles in this. We've talked about this before in this church. Three major principles to consider with these two people. If you want the same anointing, if you want the same thing of that person. And I remember Brother Hagin gave me this message, or gave us this message, when I first heard it, was in 91, I think it was 91. And the first time the second time the Spirit of God came upon me was 91, when I was at a Benny Hinn conference. That Spirit stayed on me for 2 years, and it bugged me. You know, you think that you like that anointing all the time, but it starts to bug you after a little bit. Anyways, I remember hearing Brother Robert says, Lord, take it off. And so, three things, you have to make this is not the three things, but I want to make a pre-point, and that is, you have to make a personal decision to go after who you want to emulate. You have to make a decision. I want to be like this. Everybody does the same. Hockey players do it. Movie stars, singers do it. Ministers do it. Everybody does it. Who you want to follow? Follow closely, but don't make the same mistakes they made. Brother Hagin taught us, you can follow someone, but don't follow their mistakes. Follow what they do, but don't follow everything. Follow their faith, but don't follow all their habits. So don't go to the pool room and buy tickets. Number one, influence. Our lives influence other people, good and bad, positive or negative. And we have to make a decision as a leader, I want to be a positive influence. That's why I just don't say anything I want to say, you know, wherever I go, I don't just tell everybody off if I want to. A lot of times I want to. And I want to treat people, I like to tell people different things sometimes that I don't want to tell them because, you know, even, listen, I'm a bit of a celebrity in this town. People know me. And I not because of my choice, that's what I didn't want to happen. That's what was part of my prophecy, that I didn't want to be that way. I didn't want to be watched. Who wants to be watched all the time? No, nobody wants to be watched. So I'll go to different places. They recognize me. They talk to me. And sometimes I walk with my wife, and they're looking at me like this. And lots of times I'll go to, takeout place. They say, I remember, I know that voice. So they recognize my voice, too. So, you know. So influence, you have to be aware that your influence is powerful. So you, as a follower, have to say, do I want to be influenced by that person? And the only way you're going to be influenced by that person is you make a conscious decision to fall under that person's influence. And number two, association or associate. You have to associate with that person. Either you read their books, watch their magazines, watch their TikToks, watch their Facebook, like, you know, that kind of stuff. You constantly take that in and watch it. Like we used to say, buy their tapes, buy their cassettes, watch their videos. You don't have videos anymore. But you have, you don't have DVDs anymore. So we told Pastor Ken, throw out all the DVDs, throw all of the cassettes out. And he said, no, we're going to keep them. No, he's going to throw them out. And number three, environment. And that is, you go to the environment where wherever they're teaching, wherever they're going, you know, you go there and you sit under those people. Go to their conferences. And you go where they go. You see this, these three things, you see this with Elijah and Elisha. And he got what the person had. It was transferred to him. I want to just give you one more thing here, and then we're going to close. Usually have three closings, but tonight we'll just have one big one. Amen. This is important. Okay, I know we're going to watch Rhema. I'm going back. I'm going to flying out to Tulsa this afternoon. The helicopter up here is waiting for me. Amen. Did you hear about the plane that flipped over in Toronto? How many of you heard about it? Let me see your hand. Oh. You know what happened? Did the devil do it? No, it's probably snow. I don't know. Maybe the prophet. I'm not the prophet. Pilot. Pilot and the prophet are the same guy. Anyway, you know when Paul found Timothy, this young man called Timothy we read earlier, his son, he called him his true son in the faith. You know, leadership always look for reliable people. They look for someone that they can pass on something to. And I've made a decision that I've asked people, come, I want to give you this ministry if you want it. You want it? And there's nobody come forward yet. When they saw how much it cost, they hardly come over. But some of them are kind of like, they're like, the prophets are looking from way over there, like just watching, you know. Anyway. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, now you have heard me teach these things, he's talking to Timothy, that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them to other people, to others. So we're always looking for somebody. You know, they say good help, you can't hardly find that anymore. People say that, you know, jokingly, but I guess maybe that's true in some sense. Timothy was a reliable person. He was respected. In verse 2 of Acts 16, he says, Timothy was well thought of by believers in Lystra and Iconium. And you can also see this in Timothy's book. He says that you need to be a good person of example inside the church and outside the church community, publicly. You know? So Timothy had this reputation, and he says in 1 Timothy 3:7, he says also people outside the church must also speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. You know, our lives matter inside the church and outside the church. We always tell people that when we talk about leadership, I said, okay, do you pay your bills? You know, when I was had a mentorship with a teacher, my wife and I had a mentor, we're a teacher, and we would travel 8 hours, and we would sit in that maybe 3-4 days and travel 8 hours back. We did that for, I don't know, 5 years maybe. Why? Because it meant lots to me to be mentored by somebody. I took it seriously. And I would always write up a paper. They would give me a paper to write up. So what are you praying about? And just really thoroughly examining me. How much money are you spending? What do you spend your money? You know? How is your sex life? Well, that's the question. I mean, that's you have to talk to people. When I do marriage counseling, I've done it for over 35 years. We talk about a lot of stuff when we sit down with our people, and that's one of the areas we focus on, and that is your sex life. You know, you have to understand who you're marrying. Did that person have a past? What kind of past did they have? Did they have the same-sex marriage, the relationship, or did they have incest that's going to affect them today? Did they have assaults? Or were they an abuser? Those are important things you need to ask someone who you're going to marry. And these are the questions you ask the same people that come into the ministry. You're not going to give a children's church ministry to someone who has an abusive past. You're not going to give a violent person, roll over people that they could be violent over. You're not going to give somebody, who's had all these extramarital relationships and they leave a trail of trouble in every church they've gone to. So you got to talk to people. That's the next series of this course. I'm telling you, you want to be a leader and you want to be a good leader. These are the things you have to do. You have to follow and examine people very carefully. So if you're going to get married, you're thinking about getting married, these are the things you need to talk about, how you spend your money. Do you give God some money or do you spend it all yourself? Do you have a trail of bills that I don't know about? Like when I was, when I married my wife, we both didn't have money. My wife was broke and she had a lot of bills. Now we both had bills. We both understood that. We were both students. We come from university for a number of years, but we said, it's our money. We're going to spend it all. We're going to work together. So we've done it for many years. We don't have two or three accounts. We have one account. She knows if I spend $20. So if I go and buy something that I want her to know, I make sure I bring cash with me. Like yesterday, I went to Kelly's. Before I wanted to buy one of these sweet drinks. She didn't want me to drink no sugar because they go like this. So she said, will that be cash or is that debit? I said, no cash. I don't want my wife to know. Anyways, some of you are not laughing because you've been there too. Anyways, praise God. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus that we're conscious in making decisions of those people that are around us. We know who we're following. We know their lives are an open book. We know who we want to be with. We want marriages like people. We want ministries like people that we love and admire. We want to be people of character, people of longevity. If you want to be healthy, we follow what the healthy people are doing. What are you eating? What are you doing? You sleep all night? Sleep enough hours? Run around all night? What do? Get up early? They say you have to get up early to seize the day. Thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to make ourselves available to you and to be trained and to be mentored and to be honest and be reliable and true people. We thank you that we can be reproducing ourselves and other people. And we thank you that we can raise up strong people around us, strong children, strong leaders, strong churches. This church is a strong church.